This morning, we are following on in the sermon series in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. We'll be reading,
as it says over there,
chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. And we're capturing the verse that says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel. Then came he to Derbe. That is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I praise you, Holy God, for the Bible confirms that your gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I pray that as we learn through these precepts, O God, I pray that our hearts are changed. I pray that your Holy Spirit quickens us, opens our inner ears, softens our heart, and that we live your word, O God, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. So here we are, Paul and Silas head to Macedonia on Paul's second missionary journey. So they pick up Timothy in Lystra and travel through the Galatian region to Troas, where Luke joins them, and ultimately to Philippi. So today we are going to learn of a man of faith, that is Timothy, a woman of faith, Lydia of Thyatira, and we will also learn to praise God for small things, never despising humble or small beginnings. Fourth point, we will learn to trust God, that God will do his work to bring his elect to him. And lastly, by no means least, we should expect to see fruit in the lives of those God converts. As we hear in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore anyone in Christ is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We clearly learn of this in the life of Lydia for sure. There's action in what she's learned. She's just not learned, come to Christ, got baptized, and yeah, she's moved on. But actually she gets on to do things. She's urging them. She's active. This is what I pray we take away from today's lessons. So the caption I got is from verse 14. Yeah, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel. So she responded. She believed. So that means as much as Paul had come among them and preached the word of God, there's something more that Paul couldn't do, but only God could do. And that was God's Holy Spirit moving and touching the heart of this woman, and at which point she responded and believed. So it is not something new. It is something spoken of by the prophet. This morning, as Elka led us through the worship, she touched on two things that are, for me, one indicator of this moving of the Holy Spirit. She asked the children first of a vision. Here we have Paul having a vision in the night. I was quite surprised not many adults were, you know, going forward to helping other children. But yeah, what is a vision? It's a very good question. Secondly, she touched on Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And I'll read that again. For this is an example of many having been spoken of by the prophets, so how God had changed hearts. And I'll start from verse 24. For I will take you, Ezekiel 26, 36, verses 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So that's clearly showing to us the power of God. First in hearing, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then the power of God moves through the Holy Spirit in changing our hearts to respond to those things we have heard of God. And then is he going to make us walk in his ways and his statutes? It's also said in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9, in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7, again in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, and in my favorite one in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, verses 10 to 17. There he says, in which is a common song and hymn, create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew your right spirit within me. If you read on to that psalm, it is pretty clear the power of God in our salvation, for the salvation is of God. So first and foremost, we come unto Timothy, whose name means one who honors God. So when we come at this point, we raise a few questions. I'm sure some of you were surprised as I read on. But the first question among these is, what is your reputation? So we have Timothy, who is of good report among those in Lystra and Iconium. So what is your reputation? What do people say you are? A very important thing in our Christian walk. And what may come as a surprise to all of you, why circumcise Timothy and not Titus? A few chapters before, we had the contentions between the circumcision party and then what came out of Jerusalem as doctrine. That was the first, if you may say, heresy that crept into the church at the time. By the end of today's preaching, I pray we learn not to take or to make issue of non-issues, that when we walk out of these doors, Let us not make issue of non-issues. For example, let us not look onto people's outward appearances, thinking of haircuts. Many have made mentions of tattoos, piercings, how a person appears to you, that is, their outward appearance, or how they speak or sound, accents, their social standing. These are non-issues. These are things that don't pertain to salvation. So, in other words, what am I saying? I'm saying that God will touch these people. You speak to them, because if you then judge someone and say, oh, this person is of this bearing, I won't present the gospel to them. That is doubting God's power. You present, you do the little which God has given you, you present the gospel to these people. And then God, in changing their hearts, works within them, that then they walk within his statutes. And that is an example in Romans chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. And now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was late hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So I'll give you a little background before we get on to what the Lord opened our hearts to respond to the gospel. So we know this takes place during Paul's second mission journey. As they come to Derbe and Lystra, there he became acquainted to Timothy. So it is believed that this being Paul's second missionary journey, he had been here before. He had actually been battered and left for dead. They thought actually they had killed him on his first having been to Derbe. So then Paul has a chat with Barnabas. He says, you know what, let's go back to the churches where we presented the gospel. Let's see how those who have believed, how they are getting on. Barnabas says, yeah, that's a great idea, let's go. But then Barnabas says, we'll take John Mark with us. Paul says, no, because when it was hard times, when we were persecuted, he decided to depart from us. So Barnabas insists on taking John Mark. Paul says, no. They have a disagreement. Barnabas goes one way, Paul goes the other. So then Barnabas goes on with John Mark. Paul comes into Lystra and Derbe with Silas. So that means he had already been in these places. He had presented the gospel. He had a few disciples. It's believed Timothy, it's during that time that he gave his life to Christ. But we also see Luke, in his writing style, he gives us a few details. He normally gives dates. He gives key events that happened, attaches to the gospel. So, for example, Aquilas and Priscilla leaving Rome because Claudius Caesar had kicked the Jews out of Rome. That comes on later on. But in this time, he's giving us some more details on who Timothy is. He tells us of his mother, a Jewess and a believer, and his father, a Greek. His faith is not mentioned at this time. We don't know whether he's alive or is dead. So it's important why these details are given, because then comes on the next part where Paul circumcised Timothy because of the Jews. And this is, in essence, in obedience with the law as handed down by God through Moses. For Christ was clear he did not come to get rid of the law, but rather to fulfill it. And some may ask, why circumcise Timothy and not Titus? So, of course, this is a sermon on God's grace and not works, and salvation through faith and faith in Christ Jesus. It's important, then, having started this chapter with Timothy, that we understand why reputation is important. It's because of this reputation, a good standing for a Christian missionary that God, Paul picks up Timothy to go with him. So we read on. They went through city to city, delivering the ordinances of the apostles and elders as agreed upon in Jerusalem. What are these ordinances? In Acts 15, verses 19 to 23 or 25 to 29, we read about these ordinances. This is the church's settling of the contentions that were brought about by the circumcision party. That the Gentiles, not only should they believe and be baptized, but rather should also be circumcised like the Jews. And as Paul and Silas came against this during their journeys, they decided to take the case to Jerusalem, where the council was, the first council, if you may say. And the council decided not to put any burden on the Gentiles, but rather to say, I'll read through Acts 15. Acts 15, verses 19 to 29. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, son named Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren, send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So you see the background being they come in from this confusion, those saying, yeah, they should be circumcised. It's not part of a prerequisite to salvation. But then why does Paul circumcise Timothy and not Titus? So it is to show in this case, Luke has already introduced it, that Timothy is a Jew. And how is Timothy a Jew? Timothy is a Jew because the mother was a Jew. The grandmother was a Jew. We learn later on in 2 Timothy, Paul talking of Timothy's grandmother and mother. Grandmother was a woman called Lois and the mother Eunice. And it's believed that these two nurtured this young Timothy from a child into scripture. So Timothy wasn't new. So he grew up a Jew. But having had a father who was a Gentile, was not circumcised, and all the Jews knew about it. And this comes to the issue of reputation. So if Paul was to go among the Jews, as he was accustomed to do, or as went into the synagogue, he wouldn't be listened of by the Jews. So dawned on him, he had to circumcise Timothy for the fulfillment of the law, and had nothing to do with salvation. Because later on, he's asked or coerced into circumcising Timothy, or Titus, and he says no, outrightly no, because it has nothing to do with salvation. So as we carry on, the churches are increased in numbers. They go around different cities through this region, giving the letters and delivering the message from Jerusalem to settle that contention. And so having gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. How? As they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. Even then, God refused them to go into that part of Asia. So they went on bypassing Mysia and went down to the coastal town or the port city of Troas. It was here in Troas that Luke, a doctor from Philippi, Paul's companion and also the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, joins them. It's while they're here and they're staying a few days, we're told. It is here in Troas that Paul has a vision in the night, a man of Macedonia urging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So God, it's God's Holy Spirit, God's guidance into where his word's going. It's not that Paul and those who are eager to spread the word choose to go, we'll go here. They tried twice. They tried to go into Asia. Asia Minor, which is modern-day Greece, border of Greece and Turkey. But twice, the Holy Spirit negates them from going there because God has a bigger plan. It's about God. He knows where this is all going to end. So we get to the next stage, which is referred to as the Macedonian call. So gathering that the Lord called them to preach in Macedonia, they immediately set sail from Troas. So here you notice in the Bible, Luke introduces the pronouns of we and us. That means that's where he joins the group, because he says afterwards he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Before he'd been referring them to, then they came here, they went, and so on and so forth. So he's joined the group. They immediately set sail from Troas onto a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, which in Greek really means new city. From there, they moved to Philippi, the capital city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and there they stayed a few days. You notice Paul tends to always go into these big cities in Athens, in Antioch, big cosmopolitans. And so here he goes in Macedonia, he goes into Philippi, which is the capital city, the chief city of that place. And it's known that at this time, of course, the history of that is, this is Macedonia from Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great, and that's why the city is also called Philippi, after that man's name, not really known as much as his son, Alexander, who's name goes on many cities around Alexandria, as we may know. So in these times, it is part of a Roman colony, so there's a much Roman, so many Romans are present, there are a few Greeks, of course. And then we learn that there's very little Jewish influence in this part of the world. There are very few or hardly any Jewish men, seeing that there was no synagogue or later on an assembly of at least 10 Jewish men, because that's what it takes. You need 10 Jewish men in a community to make a synagogue. So in Paul's vision, after a few days, they found no synagogue, no fellowship, no men. And if I were Paul, I would be wondering and asking myself, where is this man of Macedonia who is, you know, in the vision asked me for help? So after a few days being in this town and nothing much happening, Paul and his companions are in need of prayer, so they head to the river where they find women. So they might have been Jewish women or mixed of Jewish and Gentile women. So here we come across, we come to this point. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there. So there were women who were there as well praying. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. So this is where we have to understand that small things, or what we have commonly recently referred to as humble beginnings, it's very important, not just to us, but it's very important to God. Because these are the beginnings of that church in Philippi, where Paul writes later on to the letter to the Philippians. So it starts with a very small thing. What they think they're looking for is not what is. And also trusting God. God brings his elect. We don't go out seeking for them and say, oh, they may look like this. Or you go to university campus and you look out for a certain group of people, or you go to somewhere. It's pretty amazing who God brings, who God wishes or wants their whose heart God has put a plan. We should expect to see fruit in the life of those God converts, clearly demonstrated by Lydia. This is a practical aspect for us here today. You know, we come to Christ, we've believed on God, he's changed our life, and we must see a few things. So many people volunteering to do different roles within the church, helping out in the wider community, maybe small things as little as cleaning the church, visiting sick brothers and sisters, sharing prayer with those who need, and having a few fellowship with one another. We learn in the book of Zechariah from chapter 4, verse 10. There's a question, for who has despised the day of small things? And for many, this literally refers to the building of the second temple, which was contemptible to the enemies of Judah, Sanballat and his co-conspirators in the company, and little in the eyes of the many Jews themselves who had seen the former temple, as clearly displayed in Ezra chapter 3, verses 12, in Haggai chapter 2, verses 3 to 9. There are those Jews who had seen the temple in its glory during the time of the King Solomon, and they saw this new temple, this new work that Zerubbabel, that God had put among to do, and they despised it. You know, this temple had to be there for many hundreds of years. They didn't know that actually, while this synagogue stood, and Jesus will be born and will be brought in there with the turtle doves according to the custom. So there, it wasn't for them to restore that golden temple they had in their minds, but God had to do his work in that time for what will come in hundreds of years. So in our context today, especially in relationship to God's work through Paul and the Holy Spirit's quickening of Lydia's heart, I agree with Richard T. Rittenberg, he's an author and theologian, who concludes that Zechariah chapter 4 suggests quite strongly that this is a worldwide phenomenon. It wasn't just a thing of that time, you know, that building the temple. But then it is something that's ongoing through new converts. Many people come to Christ and always say, first love. So as we come to Christ, we don't know many things. It's small things, small, humble beginnings. And you're nurtured and you study in the Word, you're engrossed into the Word that you become then something. You could end up being a missionary, a worship leader, a pastor, preachers. Everything starts from somewhere. There are new growth groups. It's something, of course, Gary can attest to. We are having our version of humble beginnings right now. None of us know where this is going. Something Gary he introduced to us after the men's weekend we had at the start of this year. And it's still going. We started just myself and him, and it's a few other brothers who have joined us. And we have no idea where this is going. It's such humble. And it reminds me of my time when I was a young soldier, new soldier. And we, during our training phase, I started something with another young soldier from South Africa. We had prayer. Every Thursday we just had prayer. And it was quite a peculiar place where we had, because it was hard to hide yourselves away. You know, we ended up using this, the one thing that many soldiers didn't use, that was the bathtub. So we go somewhere in the ablutions into a bathtub and pray. And not knowing what's happening, just two young Commonwealth soldiers in the British Army met, I from Uganda, this young man from South Africa called Michael. We're in there praying. After a month, two guys from Ghana then join us. This thing just snowballed into something that today is a church in Bista. Two of those guys actually are pastors. So it's amazing. You could never have known. I could have never fathomed. So I played my little part there, and I was to move on to somewhere else. Everyone would be sent away. But this group stayed strong and kept on growing from strength to strength into forming a church None of us would have fathomed that. So we never despise humble beginnings. So, and this time in Macedonia, in Philippi, there are no synagogues, but there were God-fearers. So who are these God-fearers? In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 10, as Peter was calling on the multitude to repentance, those who were assembled there, he mentioned a group called proselytes. What is proselytes? These were simply Gentiles who believed on Yahweh, but having been Gentiles, so the Jews couldn't really fully take them on as grandchildren of Abraham, but they took them in the faith. So those men of Greek origin, Roman origin, or Egyptians would be circumcised and taken into the faith. So were the women. And so they were fearers of God. Either they would have known of the God of the Jews through interaction with the Jews, or God's miraculous working in many ways of introducing his work to these people. So among these, we have, among these proselytes, we have a woman called Lydia, who was a worshiper and a believer of God. So she had known of God. Just like Timothy, she had studied of the scriptures from the law of Moses. She just hadn't come to Christ. So it is not about what little we are capable of doing. It's about what God can do with the little that we're capable of doing. So Paul comes to this place, speaks to these women, preaches to them the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel and his baptism. And the woman who has listened, believes, and is moved. And we can remember from Samuel going to Jesse's house. God sends him to go to Jesse. Israel needs a new king. He sends him out there. Samuel is looking for a sturdy young man, one ahead taller than the others, who looks the part. And yeah, Jesse had six boys, three of whom would have looked kingly. And Samuel is thinking, yeah, I'm going for this one. Ah, he looks like a king. He looks like a soldier. God is saying, no, move on, move on. Until they go to the seventh, the youngest son of Jesse, who was not even in that moment, that particular group. They had to call for him, the shepherd boy. And God had said to Samuel, I've found me a man after my own heart. So he had called David while he was still not yet a man. So these are things we have to understand of God. But also the servant of God has to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. And how is that? How did Paul, how did his companions know not to go into Asia? They have to have been in tune in the Holy Spirit. God says, no. You're not going there. Move on. Move on to the next place. They try in a different way. We go there somehow. No, the Holy Spirit says, move on. It's the same thing God was telling Samuel. Move on to the next young man. Move on to the next young man. That's not my chosen one. And then, we understand. So Lydia, a woman of means also. She was a seller of purple. Luke tells us of that detail. From a city, Thyatira. Thyatira was a city in Asia where God actually had forbade these guys to go. He forbade Paul and his companions to go into Asia. But there they meet in Philippi a woman from that city where they would have been going. So there God is going to change a heart that would change many in Asia. Some commentators have said this was the very first European convert to Christianity, owing to the fact that it was Paul's first journey into Europe proper. I disagree to this. I don't subscribe to this. For in Jerusalem, as the multitude assembled and listened to Peter's cry of repentance, there were men and women, the multitude. You can imagine an empire. Those of us who come from former empires will understand that in those cosmopolitan, there is a multitude of people. There are many nations. So no doubt many who had in their own tongues assembled in Acts chapter 8, verses 11. There were Romans, Greeks, Cretes, and all sorts of people. But coming back to the subject, here is Lydia, a woman of means. She must have been a wealthy woman by no means because she was a trader and in a good that was wanted. So a woman from Asia who was set station in another town For those of you into business and into commerce will understand that you will take your business where there is need for it. And the Romans are known to have liked purple and the dyes, the trade of dyes. And so we are also told that it is believed that the Jews of Thyatira, where Lydia comes from, were much involved into this trade. And so it's believed in that way she came into contact and assumed Lydia converted to Judaism through interaction of the many Jews in this trade, which made her a proselyte, a believer of Yahweh. So despite Paul's understanding of a vision looking for man of Macedonia, here we have women who are at the river praying and seeking God, and one is changed, and changed not in any sense, but changed dramatically. God moves the heart, as we know from Psalms. So God has moved her heart. She's given her life to Christ, and she's invited them immediately into her house. If you regard me a woman of faith, if you regard me as we hear here, faithful to the Lord. So we understand of reputation. So this woman is of good repute. She is of good reputation. So was Timothy. And if we remember, the Bible clearly says, you know, a good name is better than fine ointments, better than perfumes. A good name is worth than gold and silver. So it's very important to that which we do. In that way, that Paul picks up Timothy, they go along. He goes along with this young man who would have been taught by his grandmother and his mother, already women of faith who are mentioned in the Bible. And then there we come across Lydia, another woman of faith, whose reputation also goes forth. She then, not only did she invite them into her house and was hospitable to them, which is a very remarkable sign, outward sign of a new believer, that not only did she receive the word, but then she invites these men. Her home becomes kind of like the station for the Christians in that region, because later on we'll find out that Paul and Silas are imprisoned. Where do they go afterward? They are going to go into Lydia's home. And then it becomes kind of like a home of prayer, a place of fellowship for many believers within that region where there were not many. So we have learned that God calls his elect. We do the little that God has given us to do, and then God does the greater. We cannot say, I'm only coming to church, and my bit is to tidy up a few things there, or I'm doing the worship, or I'm leading the men's group on the Saturday, the first Saturday in the month, or helping out and setting up that breakfast. It's something that little that God has given you to do, do it with all, because God has his greater purpose for the little you do. And this morning as I came in, Gary was telling us about the clock change. And not saying that the time change would have been the cause of this little story I'm about to tell you, but a Methodist in a small Methodist church in England, there was a preacher who couldn't make it to church on time. It is believed he was snowed in. I don't think it was to do with the time change. But having been snowed in and not attending church, the man who stood in for him was not ready to preach. And all he did was to read the scripture. So, for example, imagine I'm standing here reading Acts 16, 1 to 15 for the next half hour. All he did was to just read that. And one would wonder what end will that bring. But among the hearers on that Sunday was one Charles Spurgeon. So from the little that this man did, we can see that's what impacted and changed the life of Charles Henry Spurgeon. And we know the work that God did through this man at the end of the day. So we can never despise humble beginnings. And also the importance of our reputation and a good name that we hold. What do people think of you It's a very important question. It's not just reputation and character going hand in hand, but it's very important in our journey as Christians and also witnessing to those out there. And then comes we understanding that God, it is God who does the work. We only stand in and do that which God has called us to do. It's very important that, yeah, we are encouraged in the word, for as we have seen, the word is the gospel of our God Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Yes, it changes. It is our, it's the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation, moved with the Holy Spirit of God to change the heart of the hearer. And that causes the outward change in the Christian with whom we see fruit. Could be acts of charity, could be called in many forms of Christian offices. We don't affix to a few things like a gift of tongues, as many may do, or this and that. These are things that God gives to all. And as we think of our body of Christ, every part of the body is important. I don't think any of us would say we can part with our fingers or we can part with our feet or toes. Every single part is important to make our body what it is. And so is with a Christian walk. Those who are called, given the gift of healing, use that, for the small thing that God has given you does the greater work to the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, O God, that it is the power of God unto your salvation. I thank you, God, for the hearers today, for those who journeyed to come to this church. I thank you for the gift of fellowship, for your word affirms, forsake not the fellowship of brethren. I thank you, O God, for your health that you imparted on us, and those, I remember those suffering with all ailments who couldn't make it today. I pray that through your Holy Spirit you heal them. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is quickened by your Holy Spirit within our hearts. You change the hearts of the hearers, that we are not the same, O God, that we are a new creature that gives glory to you, that as Christian, as you have called us, we stand as a light in darkness and a salt that still has its savor, that has not lost its savor. Heavenly Father, I pray that you who protects us from sin, protect us, that we learn your ways through your word, that we may walk circumspectively into giving glory to your name. As we remember Abimelech, the king in Gerar, whom you stopped from sinning, but rather commended him to your prophet Abraham to pray for him and save his life. In like ways, we pray, O God, that you change our hearts. You also stop our feet from going astray into sin, but rather keep us in your straight and narrow path, keeping that reputation, not for our sakes, but for your sake, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.